let's turn in our Bibles then to 1 Peter chapter 4. Get this passage again. So I'll read it again from verse 7 down to the end of the chapter. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let not none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator.
Okay, so you'll recall, if you were here last week, we were thinking mainly about this statement in verse 11, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever. Amen. And I said last week, and I say it again this week, that's what it's all about. This is what it's all about, the glory of God. That's what it's all about. As it said in that psalm we read earlier, Psalm 145, I could read the whole thing again, but let me just read a few verses. Verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. See, and so it goes on. It's all about the glory of God. Creation speaks of the glory of God. The saints of God should talk and speak of the glory of God. Our lives should reflect, should show forth something of the glory of God. That's what it's all about. But, unfortunately, we do have this tendency, sometimes, to make it all about man, don't we? We have this tendency to make it about us. And that's obviously the problem with those who are not saved, those who do not know God. Obviously, for them, it's all about themselves. It may appear unselfish in certain respects, that I accept, but ultimately it's about them. Sin, they say, somebody once said, is a small word, a small three-letter word with I in the middle. And really that kind of sums it up. It's all about self. It's all about what I want to do. It's all about me, you see. That's sin. Small three-letter word with I in the middle. But as I said last week, even when we become saved, even when we come to know the Lord, we can still have this tendency to think it's all about us. And you know, it sort of sneaks up on us, I think, kind of expected sometimes. I mean, we can even make the gathering of God's people about me, can't we? And do we ever go home and think, I didn't get anything out of that this morning. It really didn't bless me, that this morning, that message. Didn't get anything out of it at all. Well, what's that all about? You see, ultimately, I know God blesses us. Of course he does. And who doesn't want to be blessed by the Lord? I'm just simply saying, primarily, it isn't all about me. It isn't all about us. It's about him and his glory, you see. But we can have this tendency to make it about us. And you see, if that happens, then that affects what we do. It affects how we do it. It affects why we do it. Is it about us? Is it about the Lord. So, having spoken about that a little bit last week, I want us to think this morning about, well, what can be done about that? I mean, we had a little laugh earlier on about the chicken in the oven scenario, didn't we? You know, you come to church and you're thinking about dinner later on, or you're thinking about whatever, you know. That's it. The enemy sneaks in unawares and he draws your attention. What can be done about that? What can be done about this wretched tendency to put myself to the fore? What can be done so that a sinner can live, instead of living for self, can live for the glory of God? What can be done so that the believer, still battling with the old self that rises up and it's full of its own self-importance, what can be done to sort of put that down so that we can be free to live our lives for the glory of God? What can be done so that God gets all the glory through Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to try and answer that in a bit. But before I attempt an answer at that, I just want us to kind of take a step back from this and ask another question. And full of questions, my sir. I'm an autist. I mean, always full of questions, my hopefully that might be helpful to some of us. What was the real tragedy of the fall? What happened as a result of the... All sorts of things happened as a result of the fall. What was the greatest tragedy in all of that? You see, before the fall, God looked at his creation, and what did he say? Behold, it is very good. Why did he say that? Because, you see, everything about it glorified him. Every single aspect of it shone, as it were, reflected the glory of God. Every flower, every blade of grass, every tree, every leaf, every insect, every bird, every animal, all glorified God and the genius of his creative power. The man and the woman, created upright in the image of God. All of creation in perfect balance, all of creation in perfect harmony, it all glorified God. And it spoke, you see, clearly of his power, God's genius, God's goodness, in a most wonderful way, didn't it? Really it did. But then sin entered through Adam. And now look at it. Now look at it. Oh, the world's still a beautiful place. Absolutely. And to me, and I hope to you too, it still reflects God's glory. Absolutely. I love animals. I love birds. You know, I struggle a bit with some insects, but I, you know, they all have their place. Fish, you know, flowers, beauty. It's beautiful. You go to some places and you just look at the sea. And do you not inside it? Praise the Lord. It just reflects something of his beauty. And then, you know, when you look kind of beyond the individual aspects of it, and you see how it all fits together, you know? Bees, aren't bees fantastic? You don't think? On their own, they're fantastic, beautiful, little creatures. But you know what? Without the bees, how would the plants be pollinated? The plants need the bees. The bees need the plants. And it's just one aspect of how all of nature, there's this balance. There's this harmony. And unfortunately, man is sometimes, you know, kicking away at it and spoiling. But there's this beautiful harmony. And to me, it still reflects the glory of God in a most marvellous way, the world today. But now, you see, there's something else present in the world that wasn't there when God first created it and looked upon it and said, behold, it is all very good. There's something else present, something which is the very antithesis of God's character and God's perfection and God's glory and God's goodness. And you know what that thing is? It's sin. It's this thing we call sin. And consider the problems that sin causes. If it weren't for sin, I don't think news at 10 would last for half an hour. Or at least, it'd be an enjoyable watch, wouldn't it? Think about it. I mean, and it, sin, the thing, the problems that it causes, but sin in itself is a horrible thing. It's the very antithesis of God's glory and goodness. Forgive this very poor illustration, but this whole matter, it's rather like, imagine there's this great artist, and he's painted this wonderful masterpiece, a painting that displays his artistic skill and genius in a most wonderful way. The detail, the light, the shade, the choice of colours, the way that it all fits together, the movement within that picture, the colours, it's all of it, it's perfect. It's an absolute masterpiece. And so they take this painting and they frame it with a beautiful frame and they put it in an art gallery, the greatest art gallery in the world, and they select a special place for it on a wall all of its own where there's a light in a skylight in the ceiling where the sunlight can come on, and the light hits this painting and it sort of brings out the real glory and beauty of this painting in a most remarkable way. The light hits it and the colours just it's a wonderful piece of art that this man has made, and people come and they look at this piece of art and they kind of admire how beautiful it is, and they admire the skill and genius of the man who actually painted it. Until one day, somebody comes in with a bucket of black paint, and he throws this bucket of black paint all over this beautiful picture. The painting is ruined. Oh, you can still see the beauty of the picture and the artist's genius in parts where the black paint didn't hit, but even they are splattered and splashed with this black paint. Well, that's what happened when sin came into God's creation times about a billion. No, times at least a billion. See? The question is, what could be done? What could be done? Well, to come back to our painting, perhaps the response of the curators of the art gallery might be initially to get someone in who's an expert at restoring damaged paintings, damaged works of art, and see if there's anything that person could do. And so the person comes along, and he looks at it, and he looks at the nature of the damage that is done, and he tries initially, but he can't save the painting, because the damage is too bad, you see. And he openly admits to the curators of the art gallery, much that I would love to, my skill is not so bad, I cannot save this painting, the damage is too bad. So perhaps the curators of the art gallery would come up with another plan if the artist was still living. Maybe we'll approach the artist and ask him kindly if he'd paint us another one. Explain what happened and see if he'd paint us another one. So that off they go to this artist and they explain what had happened and they say, you know, where everybody's so devastated, could you possibly be so kind and generous as to paint us another one? And if he agreed to do that, of course, that would be a very kind and generous offer, wouldn't it? But the first painting would just be thrown out, wouldn't it? It'd just have to be destroyed, because it was beyond saving, you see. Throw the first one away, and I'll paint you another one. Well, coming back to God's creation, what did God do? Not that God, incidentally, was taken by surprise when sin entered through Adam. God already knew that that would happen. That wasn't any shock to God. Indeed, he'd already come up with the plan before ever it happened. In the councils of the Godhead, in eternity past, whatever that means, God already knew and had already conceived of a plan. The plan we were just singing about a few minutes ago. And the plan was not to rip it up and start again, like our artist in my little story. The plan was not to destroy it, rip it up, and start all over again with a completely new one. God's plan was to restore what had been spoiled, to save it, and to reconcile all things to himself, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Incidentally, there's another problem we have, I think, sometimes of evangelical believers. We think that the work that God's doing is he's in the process of saving sinners and reconciling sinners to himself, which he is, of course. Thank God for that. But if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, the work of restoration God's doing is bigger than me. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than the Church of Jesus Christ from Pentecost to the Second Coming. He's in the business of reconciling all things to himself, and that includes the created order that is also spoiled. So God's plan was not to destroy it all, rip it all up and start all over again. His plan was to restore what had been spoiled, to save, to reconcile all things to himself, to make it anew. Not to destroy it all and start with an entirely different one, but to take out of that which was spoiled by sin and to save it, to cleanse it, to restore it, to make it anew, so as to reconcile it to himself. And in the process of doing that, God would reveal aspects of himself, aspects of his character, aspects of his person and glory, that even the glory of the first creation actually didn't show. I'm talking about his mercy and his grace. The creation shows forth the glory of God for sure. But actually, in restoring sinners to himself and in reconciling all things to himself that have been spoiled by sin, he actually shows forth something that creation could never show forth. That is his grace and his mercy, you see. You see, it's all about his glory. Creation, its purpose is to manifest his glory. Redemption and salvation is to the praise of the glory of his grace. I am not the be-all and end-all of it. I'm glad I'm saved. But it is not all about me, folks. What I've become actually says nothing about me, or how worthy I was, or how worth it I was. What was I worth? My sin, so bad, what I was worth was the trash heap. So God actually redeeming my soul, God saving my soul, says nothing about me or how worth it I was, but it says everything about him. It's the praise of the glory of grace, that his grace, that he should even look at somebody like me, is immense. But to save me, and to do it the way that he did it, well, that says everything about God. It's the praise of the glory of his grace. So let's forget about ourselves and glorify him and worship him. But hey, therein lies the problem, doesn't it? Forget about yourself. How do you forget about yourself when self has been at the forefront of our whole kind of thing almost from the minute we were born? In fact, from the minute we were born. What was the first thing I did when I was born? Cried, probably. Well, I wanted something. No, that's only instinctive. I'm only illustrating the point. But in one way or another, been crying ever since for the things that I want. And there's a problem, you see. Forgetting about yourself for the sake of the glory of God. How do you do that? How do you do that? When self has been at the forefront of our minds and the most prominent and determining factor in most of what we do, like the black paint on our artist's picture, that's the problem. Anybody looks at that picture since the man came in with a bucket of black paint, they can scarcely see, all their eye is drawn to is the black paint. It's like, pardon the illustration, but when I've got a spot in the middle of my forehead, have you ever had that, and you're having a conversation with somebody, have you noticed where their eyes go? They're like looking like that. It's true, isn't it? It's when there's one on the end of your nose, they're looking at that. Well, you see, our self, that self thing, it's what's become the focus of our attention. So how do we forget it when it's there, like the black paint on our artist's beautiful picture? How do you deal with that? How can we be separated from it so that we're free to fully glorify God in all things? Well, the answer is, and actually the only answer is, here, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Dying with Christ. This is what it said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. You died, talking to believers this, believers only. Only the saints of God this. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. Did you know that? The old man, the old self, died with Christ. And your life is hidden now with Christ in God. If you look at Romans and chapter 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Remember what we said about sin? Three-letter word with I in the middle. Self. That's what's at the heart of it all. But you were crucified with Christ. You died with Christ that might be dealt with, done away with, you see. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, a most wonderful, wonderful verse, says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. There's 100 sermons there, more. But you see, that old man, that old self, the old Ian, self-ruled, is crucified with Christ. My sin was laid upon him. Done to death, done away, crucified with Christ, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God instead. What an incredible, staggering manifestation of the wonder and glory of God's mercy and compassion, that he should do a thing like that for a wretch like me. It's incredible. That's why Newton wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It saves a wretch like me. That man could not get over just the wonder and immensity of God's love and grace. He should do that for me, a ruined sinner. Made for the glory of God, but covered in the black stain of my sin and selfishness. And therefore destined for the trash heap is what I was. The eternal trash heap, that is. The fact that God should save me then, as I said earlier, says nothing about me and my worthiness. It says everything about him. Alright, so that is what God has done in and through Christ. And incidentally, because of that, you know, when he looks upon the believer in Christ, he sees them as righteous in him. You know that? Sees the believer as righteous in him. He sees us as those who are complete. in Christ. Many a day I feel less than complete. I feel like a complete waster sometimes. But when God looks upon me in Christ, he sees me as complete. He who knows the end from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, sees us as we shall be in eternity. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? Sees us as we shall be in eternity. When we like him. When we like Jesus. In other words, he sees not the black paint, but his own righteousness with which he's clothed us. However, and looking at this now from a purely practical and temporal point of view, you and I know that the black paint of sin and self is still a present challenge on a day-to-day basis, isn't it? Well, it is for me. And what we, especially we who are believers, should understand is that when we allow self to have its way, that covers and obscures, as it were, the glory of God, which we are meant to manifest. It's what we were made for. When I let self rise up and have his way, that to some extent obscures the glory of God. Although his glory ultimately will still be seen in that those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So in the long run, we'll still be for the glory of God. We are for the glory of God. I'm just saying, in a practical and temporal sense, when I let the old man rise up, the old self rise up and have his way, I'm kind of obscuring a little bit the glory of God. So how can my life be lived for the glory of God here and now? How does one rise above that wretched self business so that his glory might fully shine through? Well, Paul said this in Romans chapter 6 again, verse 12. He said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Yes, but how? How do you do that? Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Yeah, but how do you do that? How do you deny yourself when self is so insistent on having its own way? How is that possible when self is such a powerful driving force sometimes? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in the same verse. He says, take up your cross. In other words, die. Die to self. Now, this is what Paul says in Philippians in chapter 3. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Did you get that? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection is something I guess a lot of Christians would say, oh man, to that, hallelujah, you know, attain to the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be conformed to his death. Is Paul's ambition, is Paul's desire there. Suffering for Christ's sake. Suffering because of our connection with Christ is what I want us to finish off by talking about here and its purpose. And I'm talking about suffering here for Christ's sake. Not any kind of suffering. Sometimes a person can suffer, even a believer. It's their own fault, you know. And Peter is very specific here. He says in verse 15 of our passage, he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody, a meddler, in other words, in other people's affairs. In other words, you know, you can actually, as believe, you can do something. You can do something that's wrong, and you'll suffer for it, won't you? So, if you suffer for doing wrong, You'll get what you deserve. Learn your lesson. You're a Christian, you know, keeps consuming copious quantities of alcohol. He's going to suffer in one way or another. He'll get what he deserves, in a sense. So don't suffer for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good, chapter 3, verse 17, if you suffer, or if you suffer reproach for the name of Christ, chapter 4, verse 14, if you suffer as a Christian, verse 16, then rejoice, Peter says in verse 13. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And you know what? That produces something. Go and produce something. For a start off, it will help focus your mind on the right things. I have never yet had to suffer persecution to the extent that my brothers and sisters in certain parts of the world suffer it. I'm talking about the extreme kind of person. I've never had to suffer that yet. None of us have. We've not resisted to bloodshed yet. None of us. But I do know what it's like to actually be called names. I do know what it's like to be insulted. I do know what it's like to kind of stand alone in a crowd at work and try and say what's right in the side. I know what that's like, and I know what it feels like to have kind of opposition in that sort of a sense. I do know what that feels like. But I tell you what, when you're put on the spot, or somebody starts to hassle you in that kind of a way because of your faith, it does help focus your mind, you know. Because straight away, the thought that comes into your mind is, do I shut up, keep quiet and actually have an easy life? Or am I going to make my stand here and am I going to say what's right? That really helps to focus your mind. That can only be a good thing, can't it? And if you make the right decision and you choose to stand for God's truth, who gets glorified there? Who's glorified in that? The Lord. You see? So first of all, it'll help focus your mind. Second, it identifies you with him in a real and clear way. It's the easiest thing, this here, the easiest place in the world to say you're a Christian here, you know. Nobody's going to give you any problem in here if you say, I'm the Lord, I love the Lord. You're not going to have any trouble here. But there are places, even in a land like this, if you say that, you are going to come in for some problem. And when that arrives, you know, and you confess the name of Christ and your faith in him, then that identifies you as his in a very clear and real way. So who's glorified there? He is. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. So, it's, the Lord is glorified. And that in turn, you see, will bring overwhelming joy and gladness to you when his glory is revealed. Do you remember when they took some of the apostles and they put them before the Sanhedrin and warned them not to preach any more in the name of Jesus, I think it was that one, and beat them before they let them go. And they went back to their colleagues and they prayed. And they said they counted it a privilege to suffer persecution for the Lord's name. They counted that a privilege because they were identified with him. But know this too. When you suffer because you are Christ's, God is glorified. Therefore, Peter says here in verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God in this matter. You see, it's a reason to praise him. Why? Why is it a reason to praise him? Suffering for his name. Because, you see, it's the very opposite of what we want in the natural, isn't it? Suffering. It's the opposite of what, who wants to suffer? For any reason. Who wants to suffer for the name of Christ? It's like kind of the natural man cries against it. It's the opposite of what the flesh wants. We spend our whole life ducking and diving and trying to kind of avoid suffering. It's the opposite of what the flesh wants. Of course. But that's the whole point. Don't you see? That's the whole point. It's the flesh that hinders us from glorifying God. It's the flesh that's the problem. It's the flesh and the self-life that covers and obscures the glory of God that we were made for. So the more that the flesh is crucified for Christ's sake, the more black paint is scraped off, the more his glory shines through. Get it? Last week I asked the question, more or less in closing, how could there possibly be anything good or glorifying to God in his people suffering? The answer is, there can and there is. Because you see, there's nothing quite like suffering for Christ's name's sake, suffering persecution for Christ, to help crucify self, the flesh, the old man. And the more that is accomplished, the more we are free to be all that he made us for, all that he recreated us to be, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And you know, it doesn't mean you have to go looking for it. Persecution, I mean. You don't have to go looking for it. It will find you if you're Christ's. All who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, it says. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to stand on the street corner and say, here I am, I'm born again, persecute me. You don't have to do that, because it's going to come looking for you. Because you know what? This world is very prejudiced. Very prejudiced indeed against Christ and all Christ people. So Jesus Christ said, if they hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you too. That's what he said. The world is prejudiced. So you don't have to go looking for it. If you're his, it will come looking for you. So in closing, let's just encourage ourselves again with the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many of us who are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So let's press on, brothers and sisters. Let's press on. Let's lay hold of everything for which God laid hold of us. Why did he lay hold of us? So that in some way or another, through everything, we might be for his glory. That's what it's all about, his glory. And if persecution comes our way, be it slight or be it severe, who knows what's ahead? Let's be determined, like Moses was of old, that it's worth it to suffer reproach
for the name of Christ, to suffer with God's people rather than to enjoy all the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of Egypt for a season. Got to be worth it. because actually our lives can be for the glory of God both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the reminder from your word that it is indeed all for the glory of God. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about us primarily. Lord God, we are just the privileged ones. But Lord God, you've chosen to, Lord God, be in some way or another vessels of, Lord God, grace and your grace, and Lord God, recipients of your grace, so that, Lord God, we might reflect your glory even more. And Lord God, we realise that for all eternity, that's what we're for. That's what we will be for. Lord God, right now, Father God, we struggle. We struggle with all sorts of things. We struggle with this battle, Lord God, with the self. And Lord God, we pray that, Lord God, even as you, Lord, who have the sovereignty and the dominion, Lord God, it all belongs to you. Lord God, you are overseeing, Lord God, all the events of our life. And sometimes, Lord God, you allow these things to come into our life to try us, to test us, to prove us. Peter says in chapter 1 that our faith, being much more precious than gold, might be to your praise and for your glory. And Lord God, I pray that through it all, that Lord, you will indeed perfect us and produce in us more Christ-likeness, that for all eternity we might have crowns that, Lord God, we can cast before you, and that, Lord God, we can be for you the praise of you, the glory of your grace forever and ever. Lord God, we ask this, Lord God, and for your glory, and for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.